the toe was going to blow out, and so, you know, I was glad today I wore tennis shoes, and Anwar did not, and so at times he was walking in bare feet. In fact, there was a lady on the trail like, oh, you okay walking those bare feet? He said, I live here 7 years, so it's getting better every time. He said, I'm burning off all the nerve endings on my toes, so I think he's burned out a few brain endings. That's the problem. Poor guy, man, the longer he lives here. We had a really good time. It was a perfect day for hiking. And we saw just nice clarity. You could see all the way out to Niihau today. And boy, everything was clear and beautiful. Went down to these waterfalls and got some really good pictures. So that was my first time out there because, like, two of my family get car sick. And so they, you know, it wasn't very nice to take my family out there when they get sick. So I've waited. And we just, great time. We hiked a while and we got some great pictures. And, well, I was going to say we had some good food. He had sushi. I don't know that I consider sushi good food, but, you know. So anyway, we had some burritos tonight. It was really a good time. So that's how I spent my day. Go home tonight, and if you'd pray for us, I fly back to Oahu on the 1050 flight from Hawaiian tonight to Honolulu. We'll be there for about 4 more days. Then I'll head home next Tuesday to Kansas City. At that point, it remains to be seen what happens. Our trailer has been in the shop for 2 months, hadn't had anything done to it. So it's supposed to get hauled home next week, and we'll see. And then it's either condemned and, you know, I can't take it, or they might give me a little latitude. I'll take it down to Florida, and my girls will have to stay with my mom and my wife while I fly to meetings. So that's kind of what I'm facing. The next step, I don't know how long this will go on. I got thinking about it tonight as I was praying, what's the right message to close on? And I'm going to take you to Mark chapter 6, if you would. Mark 6. Pastor, I've got something for you. It's actually for you and your wife. Will you come and accept it on behalf of the two of you? This is actually Pastor and his wife's anniversary today. Yeah, come on up here. So it's a little something for you. And my daughter did this little spatula, and she wood burns them, so that can either be for cooking or child correction. And then there's a little gift card in there. So that's to tell you, thank you very much. Let me tell you why I like to have the pastor come up. A lot of times on the last night of a meeting, people will come to us and they'll say something nice. Like, you know, my wife usually works with the kids. So they'll say, thank you for working with our children, or thank you for preaching. And I realize, you know why people are saying nice things? We're leaving, and they know it. So they come and they say nice stuff. Well, guess who's not leaving? Your pastor and his wife. And I pray for you week in and week out. And I want to tell you, it's very obvious that your pastor and Hanakapi, I love you as a church family. It's very obvious to me that you don't have a pastor who's a hireling, someone who's hired for the job. He's got a heart for Kauai Baptist, and it's very, very evident. And so I hope you'll take the time to tell him how much you appreciate him. I want you to know I love you and appreciate you for what you do. God bless you. Thanks a lot.
Thank you.
Always have a good time. Thanks for inviting me back. And the best of times is that gets to be spiritually profitable what we do together. So we're grateful for that. All right, Mark chapter 6. I remember we were expecting a baby. Now, we didn't expect to be expecting. I was about to turn 44, and my wife was soon to turn 40. And we had lived in the same trailer, for about 12 years. We had a 1994 Travel Supreme trailer that we bought in 1998, so it was already 4 years old when we bought it. And this is now the year 2010. And I knew we were needing a new trailer because, well, I remember in California one time for meetings, I made a wrong turn, ended up going down this mountain when I was supposed to be going up. So I went to back into this rancher's property. What I didn't realize, the road there was beveled. And so when I backed up to go in his property, I high-centered the trailer. It got stuck. The belly of the trailer was just, and that, well, it did a couple of things. For one, that brought in the highway patrol because we were literally stuck in the middle of the road. And also, it bowed out the wall on the side of my trailer. The fiberglass popped out, and you could see right down the wall, and it was rotted inside. You know, and I could see black mold, and I could tell, my trailer. I knew it was getting bad, but we'd lived in it for 12 years. The guy before me lived in it like we do for 4 years, so it was 16 years old. That's a long life for a trailer that gets lived in and moved every week. And so I'm thinking, we have outlived the life of this trailer. We really need a new one. And I began to pray, Lord, I don't know where we're going to get it. I don't know how we're going to get it. We don't have the means to get it. But somehow, some way, we need you to provide us a trailer. And a long time ago, I had been burdened reading the life story of really two men in Christian history that made an impact on me in the realm of trust, and that was Hudson Taylor and George Mueller. How many of you know those names? Hudson Taylor, George Mueller. Okay. So Hudson Taylor was famous as a missionary to where? China. Yeah. And George Mueller was known for what particular ministry did he have? To whom? Orphans. Yeah, in England. Okay, Bristol, England. Both men had the philosophy of making their needs known to God and trusting Him to meet their needs. In fact, George Mueller said that he would never go into debt for anything. That was the same philosophy that Hudson Taylor had. Hudson Taylor had this philosophy, move men through God by prayer alone. And so when I read their life stories, I thought, wow, why don't people live that way today? And the Lord impressed my heart, why don't you? Well, it was a great idea for my sisters, you know, or my parents, but I'd never thought about it for me. I think that's the way it is with a lot of us. Can you trust God? Just like these others trusted God, and I thought, why could I not trust Him? So I remember when Angela and I were thinking about pursuing engagement and such, and I said to her one night, you know, Angela, if you consider marrying me, there's something you should know. And I'm sure every girl would love to hear that from her guy. There's something you should know. What is that? I said, well, a long time ago, God burdened my heart that I would never go into debt for anything. Now, you might think, oh, that's mild. But you think about that. In this culture, that's about unheard of, right? So I knew if I'm going to bring a wife into this kind of lifestyle, she better know about it. And I said, if you get married to me, we're never going to go into debt. We're going to trust God to meet our needs. She said, oh, that's okay, Rich. I've grown up that way. You know, we just, you know, her parents live in evangelism, trust God to meet their needs. And I said, well, but we're talking thousands of dollars for trucks and trailers, and we're just going to wait on God. She said, I'm good with that. I'm good with that. And by the way, she has proven true to those words over and over again. I can't tell you how many times my wife has just been willing to wait on God when we had no idea how it would happen. So we began to pray about our next trailer. Now I want to turn you to a passage that came to mind. I'll tell you the story as we go along. Psalm 78, if you will. I'm going to preach tonight out of Mark 6. So I want you to stay there in Mark 6. But if you will, jump over to Psalm 78. And I want to read from verses 12 to 25. So just about a dozen or so verses here. Would you mind, when you find your place, could we stand together as we read from Psalm 78? And I'll begin reading in verse 12. Psalm 78. Now, many of the Psalms were Psalms written by David, but this one was written by Asaph. If you look up above verse 1, Maskil, that was a teaching psalm, Maskil of Asaph. Asaph was one in the tabernacle who was called to minister in music. So notice what he writes here, then, beginning in verse number 12. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand up as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks of the wilderness, gave them drink out of great, as out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out. The streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. That's from the word for wrath, for anger. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger came also up against Israel, because they believed not in God, trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and he'd rained down manna upon them to eat, and he'd given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. I'm going to stop there. I want you to notice in verse 19 the little expression, a table in the wilderness. That's the title tonight, A Table in the Wilderness. I got thinking, you know, you're praying about God doing a work here to build a new building on this property. Now, that's a work just to move the authorities' hearts to allow it. Sounds like you've gotten that far. So the next thing, you got to get your architect to finish. And then you got to have the money to do it. And then you actually got to get all through it. And you know, when you face some of these things, they seem monumental at times. Well, this will be the third time in our lives we've trusted God for a trailer. If I go home and my trailer is, you know, totaled out, then basically I'm going to have to find a spot to park it and going to have to get a new one. We've been through so far three trucks in our life, and now this will be our third trailer. And it is amazing. When I found out about 2 weeks ago that we might have to go through another trailer, I will tell you, I dealt with some anxiety. Now, you'd think somebody like me who's seen God do it again and again, we'd be just, okay, whatever. And I felt anxious. I was having a hard time sleeping one night. I think you guys have been down this road before. It's always a little different, and I'll tell you why this time, maybe more than others. The last time we needed a truck, it was actually a full year before God would provide a truck for us. So I would fly to meetings, and I would be gone from my family for a year. And I'd come home every couple days, and then I'd fly off to the next couple of weeks of meeting, be home for a couple days. And I remember how difficult that year was. It was the first year our daughter, Lene, was on this earth. And so when she was old enough to understand, she'd sit on the suitcase and cry because Daddy was leaving again. And then I felt like crying. And I just had thoughts of that. I really don't want to go through that again. But you know what? It dawned on me after a little bit, this passage of Scripture. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And he points back. He brought water out of a rock. You know, he came up with manna and came up with quail in the middle of the desert. Is anything too hard for God? No, it's not too hard for God. And I realized I need to resort to praise. I don't need to resort to worry. Worry never does anything good for you, and it certainly doesn't glorify God. So the question is, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And I want you to know absolutely he can. And I want you to know this. God doesn't just meet the need of pastors and missionaries and evangelists. God can meet your needs. God can meet your family's needs. God can meet the church's needs because he's God indeed. Let's take a minute. Let's pray. Father, I think this is the way you wanted us to end out these meetings tonight. And I pray it will be an encouraging message. And I pray it will be a faith-inspiring message. And I pray where needful that you might rebuke us, convict us. But I know that your rebuke is never meant to beat us down. Any rebuke that you give us is always meant to correct so there can be growth, and so there can be encouragement, there can be godly change. If anyone here doesn't know the Savior, their foremost need is to know him. And I pray through the account of Scripture tonight, they might be drawn to the Lord Jesus, in whose power we trust tonight, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Appreciate you standing with us. Mark chapter 6 now. If you go over to Mark chapter 6. This is one of the few miracles Jesus did that are recorded in all four of the Gospels. Very interesting. Very few miracles are recorded in every gospel. But this is one of them. You'll know the story. Pick up in Mark chapter 6 and go with me down to verse 30, if you will. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. The people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them, because they were scattered, they were sheep, with having no shepherd. And Jesus began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. Now the time is far spent. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. They said to him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He said to them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. When they knew, they said, well, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he'd taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now you know that account. We call it the feeding of the 5,000. Actually, the 5,000 just counts the men. In Jewish culture, they didn't just count everybody that showed up. You know, like we take attendance, we count everybody and kids in the nursery and all that. They just counted the dads, the men, you know. And so Jewish families was not uncommon for Jewish families to be quite large. And one of the other gospel accounts says there were women and children there. So, I mean, if each of these guys was married and they have multiple kids, I mean, you could have a crowd of thousands of people more than just the 5. So, wow, 5,000 men plus wives and kids. Okay, so when the disciples get concerned, they say, well, Lord, they've been here, you know, listening to you speak for a while. You better send them into neighboring villages and towns because they're going to need something to eat. And Jesus said, well, you guys feed them. They said, us? 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't be sufficient to feed them. Now, a penny worth was a day's wage. That was the Roman coin called the denarius. And so that was, remember when Jesus held up the coin and said, whose image and superscription hath it? Caesar's? Okay, that was the denarius. Denarius would be a daily wage for a common fisherman or soldier or a farmer. So 200 days wages. Can you imagine spending 200 days wages on one meal? They're like, well, I hosted a church supper one time. It cost me a lot. Well, can you imagine spending 200 days wages on one meal? That's what the disciples are saying. You know, you want us to feed them? Like, we're broke. We got nothing. He said, well, what do you have? They said, well, among everybody here, all we could come up with is five loaves. Now, these are little barley loaves. That was the poor man's grain. So a little loaf like this size, just a little bitty. These aren't wonder loaves. Okay, so we got five loaves and two fish. The Lord says, okay, make everybody sit down in companies. Now, that's groups of 50 and 100. I mean, he's organizing this thing. And I can imagine Peter's expression, you know, with all this. Like, what in the world? I mean, what are we going to do with five loaves and two fish? Okay, now I want you to notice some key principles as we work our way through. I call it A Table in the Wilderness. That's the title, A Table in the Wilderness. If you notice there, they departed into, verse 32 says, a desert place. That's why I had you start off in Psalm 78 tonight. Remember the question, can God furnish a table in the wilderness, a table in the desert? All right, they're in a desert place. I want you to notice this in verses 30 to 36. Number one, God's concern, and I wrote down our well-being. God's concern, our well-being. You know, it's interesting. The Lord's concern is obviously spiritual. In verse 34, he sees this multitude and he's moved with compassion on them because they're fainting, they're scattered abroad like sheep having no shepherd. But his concern is also physical. Because, you know, when the disciples come back in verse 31 and they've been out on this tour, they've been preaching and they've been testifying, and Jesus sent them out without him that time, and they came back and they said, Lord, we preached this and this is what we did and this is who we healed. And he said, when was the last time you took some rest? He's concerned about the physical. They couldn't even remember. The Bible said they had no leisure so much as to eat. Can you imagine being so busy you don't have time to eat? And he says, we need to get away, fellas. Let's get in the fishing boat and go away. And they go to a place privately. But here's the irony. While they're leaving, some people see him like, oh, that's Jesus. Where are they going? Oh, I know where they're going. That's Peter's fishing boat. I know where they usually go. And so these people, they run around shore where Peter and the disciples are going. Now, you know, remember in geometry, the shortest distance between two points is what? Straight line. So how did these people beat Jesus and the disciples there? I'm thinking it's a pretty leisurely trip. They're not in a hurry to get there. You know, part of the fun's the journey. So maybe they fished along the way. You know, maybe they just dropped anchor out in the middle of the lake and enjoyed the nice day. We don't know why it took so long, but these guys on foot get there before Jesus and the disciples. But you can imagine this. They're thinking they're going away for a little mini vacation, and when they pull the boat up on the other shore, there's this throng of thousands. And if I'm the disciples, I'm thinking, oh, this vacation's a bust. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm trying to get some rest. And look at all these people. And what does Jesus think? He sees opportunity to minister. He's burdened. But I want you to notice, he's burdened about the physical as well as the spiritual. Hudson Taylor said this, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Chew on that for a minute. God's work done in God's way, and that's a key, will never lack God's supply. You have to wonder sometimes, if we're not seeing God's supply, is the question might be, are we doing it God's way? And so whenever I'm going through a need, I stop back and think, is there something maybe I'm doing in my life that's not the way God wants it done? You know, somebody said the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord as well as the steps of a good man. We quote, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, Psalm 37, 23. Well, the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord too. And so there's this this problem. They say, well, you know, we got over here and there's no food to feed all these people. And the Lord's concerned. You guys feed them. All right? So we have God's concern, our well-being. Then I want you to notice this, God's coffers. Now, that's like the word offer with a C in front of it, coffers. Coffers are like treasure boxes, okay? It'd be like an old storehouse where you just open the doors and help yourself to the coffers. The coffers were full. God's coffers, I wrote, unlimited resources. Look at verse 37. So they've had this little tete-a-tete back and forth, okay? So he's burdened about them. They're like sheep having no shepherd. He tells them, okay, you find out what you got for resources. They say, well, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, in response to verse 37, he says, give you them to eat. In other words, you guys feed them. They're thinking us. We're broke. It always makes me amused in Scripture to see some of the people that God called to be the providers for those in need. 1 Kings chapter 17, you remember Elijah? Elijah was told to stand against Ahab and said, it's not raining again till I say so. And what followed were 3.5 years of drought. And who did God use to provide for Elijah? A widow in Zarephath. The people in Zarephath were heathens. In fact, she lived in the town of Zidon, Zarephath, which is right next to Zidon, about 8 miles from Zidon. Zidon is where Jezebel's dad was the king. He was called Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. Okay, so today in Lebanon, you have Beirut and Tripoli, you know those, but if you come down the sea line, you still have Tyre and Sidon. Okay, Sidon was Jezebel's domain. So God sends Elijah to this woman at Zarephath. You think of all places, and she's a widow. Now back then, widows didn't get their husband's pension, okay? There was no government subsidy. They didn't have Social Security. You know, my mom's a widow, and mom gets a little Social Security, and she gets something from my dad. But I send my mom some money every month. It's not much, but I try to send her something, because I'll tell you, it's tough for a widow in America to make it. So can you imagine, God's going to take care of his prophet, and he sends him to a woman who's got one son and nothing else. In fact, when he arrives, you remember, he says, would you make me some food? And she says, I have but a handful of meal, a little oil in a cruse. I'm making my last meal so my son and I can eat it and die. And you remember what Elijah says? There. You take thereof and make for me first and then for thee and thy son. You're thinking, what a chauvinist. What a male pig, you know? But he says, for thus saith the Lord, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until God delivers from the famine. So that's exactly what happened. She feeds him first, and then that little bit of meal lasts and lasts and lasts. It goes 3.5 years. And then that cruse of oil, it just, every time she uses oil. I mean, can you imagine, ladies, when you get down to that less a little bit in the Pam spray or the olive oil, whatever you use for your, you know, your cooking, that thing just keeps going and going and going and going and going. And that's what it was like. Amazing to me how often God raises up the most unlikely sources of provision. When the people have no water in the wilderness, what does God say to Moses? Go over there and take your rod and strike the rock first time, remember? And water gushed out of a rock. Now who's thinking water out of a rock? God. Okay? It is amazing to me how God provides. Ways we can't even begin to think. So Jesus says, you give them to eat. That's because God's coffers are unlimited resources. Remember this, you might jot it down. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to what? His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Every time I've come to a need in my life, I realize, you know what, I don't have it, but my Father in heaven has it. You think, well, last time God provided our truck, I remember it was right after an economic downturn. You know, it was 2010 we got our last trailer, 2011 we got our last truck. Well, the market dropped in 08, the bottom fell out in 08, so a lot of people were unloading stuff. So at that time, the market was really bad. Yeah, but guess what? God's provision isn't based on what the market's doing. Because right now, man, stock markets are up, but that's not helping somebody like me who needs a trailer for a good deal, because RV places are booming right now, and they're building stuff for top dollar. My God shall supply all your need according to Wall Street? No. According to his riches where? In glory. By Christ Jesus. Listen, God's provision is not based on the current mood of the market. God's provision is based on his faithfulness and his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. And that doesn't change. So don't ever worry when you're in a time of need. Well, I don't know how God's going to do this. God doesn't need your advice. What he wants is your obedience. And he wants your trust. He wants you to put your trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and what? Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do you trust God in that realm when it comes to finances? Can you trust God in that when it comes to raising your kids? Can you trust God in that when it comes to making decisions in marriage? Can you trust God in, like, tithing? Okay, what about giving to your church needs? Oh, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe. See, let me tell you, tithing is not all about, oh, we should give 10% of our money back to God. It's just a reminder that that percentage we give to Him reminds us that it all belongs to Him. You can't afford not to tithe. You can't afford not to give. And by the way, I think the tithe was just a start. If you think, well, I've of the persuasion that the tithe was an Old Testament principle. Yeah, it was so Old Testament, predated the law. If anybody tries to tell you that the tithing is a principle from the old law, no, they were told to tithe even before that. You remember Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Abraham was before Moses. Abraham lived before the law, and he's paying tithes to Melchizedek back then. So don't say the tithe is just a principle from the law. It predates the law. Jesus said to some Pharisees one day, you know, you tithe mint, anise, cumin, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, righteousness, joy, etc. He says, these you ought to have done, talking about tithing, and not to have left the other undone. Jesus never overturned the principle of tithing. Now, let me tell you, how you handle money really is a reflection on the spiritual condition of your heart. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give in your bosom. That's Luke 6:38. I used to misquote that verse. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall the Lord give into your bosom. That's how I used to say it. It doesn't say that. It says, shall men give into your bosom. You know what that means? The reward for giving is not just off in the future when God rewards you. God will give you back even in this lifetime. Well, I've been tithing for years, and I haven't gained anything financially from it. It's amazing. Sometimes He does it in the form of deals that you never thought would come. He does it in the form of rebuking the devourer. And we had friends in our church. They had dishonored God in many areas of their life before they sat under good Bible preaching. And this would be the Hollands, Rhonda. You would know the Holland family. And so they got convicted. In fact, they said they used to go into debt for things, and they had been through a failed marriage, and they both had thought at one time God was leading them to the mission field, and they just made all kinds of wrong choices. And later on they said, boy, God really burdened our heart to just back up and do things His way. Well, they used to flip houses, and they said that was good until one time they tried to flip this house and it didn't sell, and then it got repossessed, and they said, we ended up $250,000 in debt, okay, $250,000 in debt. And they said, we hadn't been tithing, you know, and we'd been trying to make it happen ourselves. And they said, God worked in our heart that we were going to pay back every creditor we had. We wrote to them and said, listen, we owe you X amount of money, but if you'll allow, we'll pay $20-25 a month indefinitely until it's all paid off. And then he said this, and God worked in our heart, we'd been robbing God. We hadn't tithed in years because we thought we couldn't afford it. He said, God not only burdened my heart to start tithing, God burdened my heart to start back tithing on what I owed Him. He said, would you believe in 10 years' time we were completely out of debt? God got us out of debt entirely. He said, by the way, one of the keys was it used to be when the money was good, we'd just buy a new truck every year or every other year, you know, at least buy a new vehicle. And so we figured, hey, we made payments on it and we'd buy a new one and then just sell that off and get a new one. He said, when we got really in debt, we realized this, wait a minute, no more new cars. So we just lived with the same one. He said, we had a Chevy Astro van. And he said, we decided we were going to drive it till the wheels fell off. We're just going to trust God to meet the needs. He said, that van just kept going and going and going. He said, when we sold it, we called it a Malachi van, because God says in Malachi that if you honor Him with the tithe, He will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There'll not be room enough to receive. And He says He'll rebuke the devourer. And he said, that van had 380,000 miles on it when we sold it. He said we'd not had one major mechanical problem. I think we replaced an alternator is what he said. Not one problem. And he said, I sold it to a guy in construction. He ran it to 400,000 plus miles. It was still going. Called it the Malachi van because God rebuked the devourer. Let me tell you, there are ways that God will show Himself strong that are beyond ways you can ever comprehend. I mean, I've seen God do it time and time again. You know, a discount that we got, we didn't ask for it. God just poured it out. Okay, so God's coffers, unlimited resources. But then notice number three, God's channels. God's channels. And I wrote down a colon and put the word men. So we had God's concern, our well-being, God's coffers, unlimited resources. And then in verses 37 to 44, God's channels, men. Pick up in verse 37. He answered and said to them, give you them to eat. They said to him, well, should we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He said to them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. When they knew, they said, well, five and two fishes. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he When he'd taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. The two fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. They took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. I want you to picture this story. I've imagined it many times in my life when I think about needs. Well, you feed them. Master, if we could, it would cost us 200 days' wages to feed these people. Well, what do you have? Not much. In fact, in John's account, we read that Andrew, Peter's brother, finds this kid who's got five loaves and two fish. Again, these are the little loaves that the poor man would have. So apparently this little boy's mom packed him a lunch. Somebody's prepared, right? And so he's got five loaves and two little fish. I mean, these are just little fish like, you know, like bait fish. I mean, these are not big fish. So there's a kid here, he's got five loaves and two fish. But what is that among so many? You might be thinking, you know, what's the point of me giving my little offering? I remember my wife was telling the story when her dad was in evangelism. And see if I can get the details right. One week they went to this town. It was a tiny church. My father-in-law, Lars Westberg, has ministered for 30-plus years to churches, typically 50 people or under. He gets missionary support, and he goes to help small churches do week-long meetings there. And so Angela said there were times her parents would go to a church and they'd get nothing for offerings. You know, nothing. And that's how they live. That's it. So they go to a and he said, kids, now we need to pray this week. We need God to provide us $300. We have some mechanical needs in the van and we've got to fill the tank with gas. So we need $300 this week. So middle of the week, they got an unexpected check somewhere for, I think it was $50. And my father-in-law said, hey, kids, first part of our prayer has been answered. Here's the first $50. So they rejoice. They're still praying for $250. So Thursday night, now this is odd. Thursday night of that meeting, the meeting went through Friday. The pastor came and said, well, Brother Westberg, we took our last offering tonight, so we're not even going to take a Friday night offering, and I just want to give you your check in case you should need the money before you leave town, which was kind of odd. They don't usually do that, right? And so he hands my father-in-law a check for, let me see if I can remember this, $249 and I think it was 31 cents. $249 and 31 cents. And he tells the kids, well, guess what we got tonight? So they do the math, so they're up to $299 and 31 cents. So the kids are like, yeah! He said, oh, wait a minute, we asked God for $300. The kids are like, well, Dad, you know, $299.31. He's like, no, we'll just see what God does. Friday night comes, the last night of the meeting. Little boy, reminds me of this story, comes up to my father-in-law and he says, Mr. Westberg. Yes, sir, son. He said, God put on my heart to give you this. And he said, I want you to have this. My father-in-law, because this is a little boy. He said, oh, son. He said, you just keep that. Put it towards some ice cream or some candy. My father-in-law loves ice cream. So he said, just put it towards some ice cream. He said, Mr. Westberg, God told me to give you this. So he put it in his hand. My father-in-law didn't even look at it. He just put it in his pocket. He said, well, thank you, son. He went home from church that night, and they live in a trailer like my family does. And my father-in-law has this habit, like I do when he comes home from the meetings, he just throws all the stuff from his pockets out on the bed. You know, he's got mints in his pocket, keys, and he's got change. Well, he threw out the change on the bed, and he started having a glory fit. Hallelujah! Woo! And the kids are like, Dad, what on earth? He said, come here, kids. And they look on the bed, and there's a pile of change and keys. They're like, Dad, what? He said, count it up. And they started counting. There are two quarters. There's a dime. There's a nickel. And there are four pennies. 69 cents. God provided the need that week exactly to the T of what they needed. My father-in-law stood there with tears coming down his face. He said, kids, he's Jehovah Jireh. He's the Lord our provider. He's faithful. My wife has told that in many ladies' meetings. It's amazing how a little 69-cent offering can make such an impact. Well, Jesus, there's a kid here. He's got like a school lunch, you know? Five loaves and two fish. Perfect. Make everybody sit down. Huh? Organize them. 50s, 100s. I mean, the Bible even goes so far to say they're on the green grass. It's a picnic, you know? So we got them all organized. And so I'm sure Peter and Andrew, I can imagine, they're probably not real patient about this. All right, let's go. Hey, group it up here. 50, 50. You got 51. You, over there. Okay, and so they're organizing this. You got 100. All right, good. All right, Lord, they're ready. Thinking this ought to be rich. You know, so the Lord says, all right, you give me the fish. There are only two, right? You guys take the loaves. So Peter, ever the impetuous one, we know in John, we'll read it in a minute, it was Andrew who found the boy with the loaves. So I'm picturing Peter and Andrew, right? So Peter says, well, let's go, Andrew. So Jesus got the two fish. He goes one way. They go the other way. So what do we got? Five. All right, let's go. All right, one for you, one for you, one for you, one for you, one for you. Good. What? Another one? I thought you said there were five. Okay, one for you. What do you mean another one? Andrew, was it five or was it seven? There you go. What do you mean another one? I mean, how did he multiply the fish? I mean, do you think suddenly there was a dump truck load, you know, boop, 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 back it up. They didn't have a dump truck. How are they going to do this? No, it's give and it shall be given unto you. Meanwhile, Jesus got the fish. One for you and 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 one for you. Any more? One other one? And they're leftovers. In fact, he so provides that at the end there are 12 baskets of leftovers. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. I wondered, why leftovers? 12 of them. Maybe take home. Peter, Andrew, James, John. There were 12 apostles, right? Maybe everybody took one home. I'm not sure why, but he had 12 baskets of leftovers. Wow. God's channel is men. I remember that year as we were trusting God for our trailer. We had tried to sell the trailer that was rotting away, and I mean, there was just no value in it, you know, and so I had two issues. One, what am I going to get out of the old trailer? And two, when I do get a new one, we live on the road full time. How am I going to have time to move out of one into the other and keep going seamlessly with our schedule? So all this is going to happen, I don't know how. Couple of big needs. Well, we'd had some money come in over the years, and I remember, see if I can get the details right, somehow, we had about close to $20,000. I'm trying to think how I got to that point. $15,000 somewhere along the way had come in from, I think, some gift from churches that it would been earmarked in an account. Oh, yeah, I remember. Some people from our church had, the senior saints group, went back to my pastor and they said, could we take another offering for the Tozers? He said, another offering? They said, yeah, we want to help him out with a trailer. He said, all right, if you guys want to, go ahead. So the senior saint Sunday school class took an offering. It was $3,000, $3,300. So money came in a little bit here and there. So I remember we had somewhere in the neighborhood of $25,000. Now that sounds like a lot. But the kind of trailer we live in, it's our only house. So it gets moved every week. It has to be a real high-end trailer that can withstand constant travel. These aren't just vacation vehicles. So new ones back at that time were running over $100,000. Now, I wasn't looking for new, but my prayer has always been, God, you're not a junk dealer. I don't need new, but I would like to ask you for something nice because it's my family's only house. I mean, if I were a guy who went into debt, I'd just get a nice trailer and I'd pay the loan. You know, I'd pay off the loan, and so I'd have something nice. Well, Lord, I'm not expecting new, but I am asking for nice because you're not a junk dealer. So I was specifically praying for a 43-foot trailer, or 43 to 45-foot trailer with four slide-outs. I was praying for a Travel Supreme. That's the type of brand we'd had before. I really liked it. And I was praying for a, forget what year it was, like 2008 or newer, and a couple of specs like this. And so there just wasn't much to be had. I remember one night, out of the blue, we're in Ohio. And I'm in a church, a friend of mine is at that time the assistant pastor of this church, Bethel Baptist Church in West Carrollton, Ohio, right near Dayton. And out of the blue, my friend Jim says, hey, Rich, you guys happen to be looking for another trailer. Well, this is after I discovered the mold in ours and knowing I got to sell, you know. And I'm trying not to make my needs known to anybody, but my home church knows because they always want to know what our status is. But I'm trying to be hush-hush about it. And they said, I said, yeah. Actually, how did you know I'd need one? He said, well, you've been living in the same trailer ever since I've known you in evangelism. I just figured you're probably worn this one out. I said, well, as a matter of fact, Jim, let me tell you about it. He said, have you considered Brother Tester? Brother Tester was an evangelist that we knew of who was getting out of evangelism. And he said, Brother Jason is selling his trailer. I said, I heard about that trailer a year ago, but I thought he would have sold it by now. He said, no, he still has it. You ought to look at it. I said, well, maybe just have him text me the information or email me or whatever. So the next day we get an email. Well, I'm out with my two brothers-in-law. So my wife calls me and says, honey, have you looked at the trailer? I said, no, I'm out with your brother and our other brother-in-law. She's like, you got to see this thing. I think it's the one. So I come home that night. I look at the trailer. It's exactly what we've been praying for. Well, here's the irony. I'm in West Carrollton, Ohio, Dayton. This trailer is in Xenia. It's about a half-hour drive away. My meetings the following week are up in Urbana, another 30 minutes to the north. So all three of these places are within a half-hour drive by way of Triangle. So I'm thinking, the Lord could be in this. So I remember we got the evangelist's phone number. He was out doing meetings, and I said, any chance I could look at this trailer? He said, yeah, my dad's got it in storage there in Urbana. If you guys can drive over, feel free to arrange with my dad, go look at it. So we go over the next day, and I remember we got a video camera, and we go in this trailer, and my kids are no sooner in the door. They're jumping up and down like, Dad, this is the one. This is the one. Come here. We go back to the back bedroom. Well, it's hard to find trailers with two bedrooms. Retired people don't need two bedrooms, right? So my girls go, one for Brianna. This is my daughter, Heather. One for me, one for baby. Three bunk beds in the back. Okay, baby hasn't even been born yet. Like, wow. My wife says, look at this tile floor. You know, and I'm videoing. Then I turn and I see a double refrigerator freezer. Now I'm thinking, yeah, this is the one. Okay, so everything we'd been praying about. It was a 2010. It had four slide outs. It's 43 feet long. So I called the evangelist up. I said, Brother Jason, how much do you want for this? He said, well, brother, when we bought it, it was $113,000 just 5 years earlier. I said, whew. He said, but all we want to get out of it now is what we owe on it. I said, what do you owe? He said, for a fellow evangelist, I'll just sell what the bank is asking of us, $50,000. I think it was actually 48 and change. I said, really? I said, let me tell you something, brother. If I had the money, I'd buy it right now. I'd settle with you over the phone and I'd buy it. But the truth of the matter is I have about half of that amount. And I said, I think you know my philosophy. I don't go into debt for things. He said, well, yeah, I really respect that, brother. I said, well, that's kind of you, Jason. But I said, it doesn't get either of us any money. So I'll tell you what, if anybody offers to buy the trailer, you go ahead and sell it. If God wants me to have it, he'll provide it. He said, how about this? Since you're interested, I won't sell it to anybody else till I give you at least 2 weeks before somebody else could buy it from me. And I said, well, you don't owe that to me. He said, but I appreciate what you do. And how about I make you that gentleman's agreement? Okay, great. So I remember that night I called up my pastor in Kansas City and I said, Pastor, this is Rich. And I said, I think I may have just found the trailer that God has for us. He was quiet for a minute. He said, tell me about it, brother. I started telling him. He said, that is interesting. He said, how much does he want? I said, well, it's right about $50,000. And it went quiet. He said, how much do you have? I said, well, we've in the bank right now about $25,000 that's earmarked toward truck and trailer, which we never have that kind of money, but the Lord allowed that be there. He said, Rich, I'm going to tell you something I'm not supposed to tell you till this coming Sunday. And I'm a little confused. I said, what's that, Pastor? He said, do you remember last year there was a church in our area, it was a very small Baptist church, and they closed their doors, and they decided to divide up their assets among other Baptist churches. We were given $10,000 from that little church. He said, we voted this past Sunday unanimously to give that $10,000 to your family toward a truck and trailer. And I'm there with my mouth open. He said, but that's not all. He said, I would have called and told you this week about that, but he said, when we took that vote from our home church, there was a motion made that this coming Sunday, we do a church-wide offering specifically to earmark it for your family. And he said, but that's not all, brother. We had already determined no matter what the people give, we were going to supplement from the church's general fund and make sure that we put another $15,000 on top of that $10,000 that you were given last week. And I'm sitting there with tears coming down my cheeks. And I said, Pastor, can I put you on cell phone and you tell my wife and girls that? And Angela's crying. And my girls, you know, we're just in awe. And my girls said, Dad, why do old people always cry when something good happens? And I said, I don't know any old people, and I don't know what you're talking about, right? I'm 40-whatever years old. And so I said, Pastor, that is unbelievable. In fact, when I hung up with my pastor, I called Brother Tester back, the evangelist that I've been talking to. I haven't been off the phone an hour with him. I said, Brother, you know, I told you I'd call you back when I got the money. He said, yeah. I said, well, I'm calling you back to tell you I got the money. He said, what? And I told him the story. He said, hallelujah. Because he'd been waiting a year to get rid of that trailer. And God had had that trailer there just for us. And I want to tell you, it was incredible how God provided. So God's means is men. But let me give you this. Number four, God's challenge. God's challenge. Testing through needs. Testing through needs. Now I want you to jump over to John chapter 6. I told you every gospel mentions this particular miracle. Go to John chapter 6. I want you to pick up in verse 5. So this is John's account. Now you know John was written. It says that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you have life through his name. Listen to John 6, starting in verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude coming unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now this is incredible. Okay, so Jesus is asking Philip, where are we going to get food so everybody here can eat? Now Mark didn't tell us that, okay? So we're getting another little detail here. I always marvel when I see the Lord asking questions. Did you ever notice this? The Lord never asks questions to gain information. He asks questions to convict the conscience and to stir thought. Where are we going to buy food so these could eat? Like Philip's thinking, you're asking me? I mean, you're the provider, okay? But notice the next verse, and I love this verse. In verse number 6, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Oh, that's a good verse. You ought to mark that in your Bible. Just remember, you're going to go through times in your life, you're thinking, I mean, is the Lord aware of what I'm going through? He is absolutely aware. Well, how's he going to do it? Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? You know, the times you're sitting up there wringing your hands thinking, oh, I just don't know how this is going to happen. Look, he knows the end from the beginning. You know what that means? He knows how it's all going to work out even before it starts. And you and I, we're just sweating and fretting and the Lord has already got it covered. He's the eternal. I love the explanation. In the book, We Would See Jesus, by Roy Hessian, who wrote The Calvary Road, a famous book on revival. He said this, in the French Bible, the name the Lord is L'Eternel. I don't speak French, so forgive me for bad French, but L'Eternel, it means the eternal one. He said, think of it this way. Jehovah, the eternal one, can be likened to you or me reading the events in a book. You ever read a really interesting book, maybe a novel? And wherever you happen to be at the moment, that is present, okay? Now, if you back up in the story, those events that were past suddenly become present. If you jump ahead, some of you like to read the end of the book to see how it ends, okay, you jump ahead, now whatever's in the future is present at that moment. God sees our lives just like you would the events of a book. At any point in time, it's all present to God. He knows it before you even enter it. It's mind-blowing when you think about it. God's been there, done that, knows how to handle it. So, when should we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. All right, so God's challenge, testing through needs. Pick up then in verse number 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread's not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? He said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, likewise the fishes as much as he would. And they were filled. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. I love that phrase there, over and above. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Well, we have God's challenge. And finally, I want you to see God's capability. God's capability. Number 5, something out of nothing. Let's go to one more place, Mark chapter 8, and we'll finish here tonight. Mark chapter 8, something out of nothing. All right, you remember we started in Mark 6. What we're about to read is another incident. It's Mark 8, 1 through 9. In those days, the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they've now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. The disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? That seemed to fit the context of what we're talking about tonight. Whence can a man satisfy men with bread here in the wilderness? Asked them, how many loaves have you? They said, seven. Okay, this is not the same incident. Seven. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. He took the seven loaves, and he gave thanks and break and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed them and commanded them to set also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left seven baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. Okay, this is the feeding of the 4,000. In this case, there are seven baskets left over. Now, I wonder why seven. Maybe for the next week they had leftovers. You know, I don't know why these numbers that he chooses, but interesting that he has them. So this is another incident. Now, remember, the previous one happened in chapter 6. We're in chapter 8. I mean, it's maybe a matter of weeks or months that have passed, and you'd think they'd remember, you know, been there, done that. And he said, I don't want to send these guys home hungry because, you know, they're not going to make it. They've been fasting for days here. So you feed them. They said, Lord, whence can a man satisfy men with bread here in the wilderness? Have you forgotten? And this passage came back to my mind as we faced yet another trailer challenge, and I've been thinking, I don't know where we're going to get this trailer. Because, you know, last time there were a bunch of them. The market had crashed, but there was only one God had. Oh, by the way, the last trailer we provided, I told you how God provided the money. The amazing thing was, I had back-to-back meetings in churches that were no more than a half hour apart, and the trailer was only a half hour to the east. So what happened is when I went and bought the trailer, I parked the new trailer in the front door of the old trailer. We spent an entire week moving everything out of one and into the other. Now what I'm going to do with the old one? There's a man in the church who says, I got a huge farm property. You can put it on my property till you sell it. And it sat there for months till we sold it. I mean, God took care of every detail. Oh, I'll never forget this. While my trailer was being moved out of and into the new one that week, I called a friend of mine in the tire business, and I said, hey, Chris, this company specializes in tires, and I said, I'm a little concerned. My trailer I'm buying sat at a storage facility on the grass for a year and a half. When it was bought, when they bought these tires, they were new, but they've been sitting a year and a half, and the tread looks good, but I'm a little concerned about dry rot. He said, yeah, I would be too. He said, Rich, you know, if you were here in Georgia, I'd have you bring me the tires and I'd prorate them for you. I'd give you a new set. He said, you wouldn't happen to have anybody in that church in the tire business, would you? I said, man, this church has 150 people. I've never been here before, but I mean, I doubt there's anybody in the tire business. And if so, I don't know him and I wouldn't want to ask him. He's like, yeah, okay, well, I just thought I'd ask. That night, a man comes up to me in church and says, you mind if I take a look at the tires on your trailer? I said, no, I don't mind, but that's kind of an odd question. He said, I own a tire business here in town. And he said, I'm a little concerned about those tires, and I just want to look at them. I said, sure. And he goes out, and he looks at the tires. He comes back. He says, I think you need new tires. I said, it's interesting. I just had this conversation with my friend today. Here's what he said. He said, I agree with your friend. He said, I'll take those babies, and I'll prorate them. I said, listen. I can't tell you how much I appreciate your generosity. I honestly don't think I'm going to have any time this week to come over to your shop because I'm going to be moving to the last minute before we leave town. He said, I'll send a man here to the property. You don't even have to move it. And so he provided tires for nothing on the property while we were moving. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. God's capability. Something out of nothing. And I've seen the Lord do it over and over and over. You know, I wrote this down. He knows where to get the goods because he created the goods. When you and I think, I don't even know where to come up with this. Remember when he made the world, they used the term ex nihilo, which is the Latin term, out of nothing. God spoke and it was done. He said, let there be light. There was light. You know, let the earth bring forth and it brought forth. What building material did God have? He didn't need the building material. He created the material. He created everything. And then I wrote down this. He wants us to seek him first because real gain comes through godliness. Remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what's the promise? All these things shall be added unto you. We've seen God do it again and again and again. Honestly, and I've said this to people in the past, but truly, I could give you 4 hours of stories of how God has provided trucks and trailers and unbelievable, and I won't because I don't want to rob you of your time. But I'm going to tell you, I could tell you story upon story upon story. And by the way, God doesn't do it because the Tozer family is a favorite of his. God says he's no respecter of persons. I don't have any status with God that you don't have. You know why I get answers to prayer? Because I come in Jesus' name. So do you. You know what it means in Jesus' name? If I wrote a check to Pastor and I said, here, Brother Nathan, I want you to have this, and I sign my name at the bottom, that means he can withdraw out of my account based on my signature. Now, if I wrote him a check for $1 million, that would be a nice gesture, but you know what he would not do? He would not cash a check from me for $1 million. You know why? Because it's meaningless. I don't have $1 million behind my check, okay? Now, if President Trump or Warren Buffett or Bill Gates or one of these guys were to write Pastor a check for $1 million toward your building, he'd cash it. You know why? Because they're good for it. I mean, if their signature's on it, that check's good. When you pray in Jesus' name, that's like he has signed off from the bank of heaven. My God shall supply all your need according to what? His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That was written to the Philippian church, and they were a church who was very careful to give to those in need, particularly to missions. And in the context, that's why he says, my God shall supply all your need. Give, Luke 6:38, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give in your bosom. You know, my wife and I determined when we got married we would tithe, and then we started double tithing, and then we went above and beyond that, and then we decided we would tithe off of not only our personal income, which the business, quote, the ministry pays us, but then we tithe off what our ministry brings in. And you know what? I mean, we basically live hand to mouth. At the end of the year, it just all breaks even. And I only tell you this for full disclosure. I wouldn't preach something to you if I wasn't practicing it. I believe in tithing. I believe in going above and beyond. And I believe this. God will supply all your need because he's faithful. The money isn't the issue to God. It's your heart. He wants a heart fully surrendered. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, and that includes your bank book, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Hope you noticed, I didn't preach this message tonight till the last offering was taken. The motive of this message is not, hey, hope you'll give. No, your obligation is not to the evangelist who's coming through. You need to be given to your home church. And God will take care of your needs. And as your church is, trust you'll be faithful. You can't outgive God. And Pastor didn't ask me to preach this. Sometimes people come and say, my pastor been talking to you? No, I've been talking to your father. And he knows what you need more than you do. And tonight, this is the burden of my heart because it's something we're about to face. And I know you're facing it as well. You can trust him. And you'll be glad when you do. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we've talked about giving, but there's a whole lot more involved. It's a matter of faith. And whether it's trusting you in the way we raise our kids, if it's trusting you in the things we say no to in our lives, I'm not going to do that. We're not going to listen to that. We're not going to watch that. Some area of separation, whether it's how we interact in our marriage, if it's the way we take a step of faith when it comes to educating our children or whatever it is, help us to realize you said trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Make us a people of reckless faith. It's not reckless when you are the object, but to the world it seems reckless. I pray you'll help us to be a people of Christ-centered faith. Our heads are bowed. I want to ask you this. How many of you heard something tonight you say, I admit, I needed something I heard in the message. Would you lift your hand tonight? You say, I heard some things I needed. Okay, that's just about everybody here. No wonder the Lord impressed my heart. Let's do this. I want to ask you to stand with me. Okay, Norm's going to come and play our invitation. I don't want to belabor everything, so I'm going to have you all stand, and I'm just going to invite you to come. There are open seats here at the front. There's a spot there by your seat. Would you come and bow the knee and say, Lord, I know what it is. Here's where you've been working on me. I'm not going to dictate to you what it is. You know where God's been dealing with you. You hear the principles of his word. And so as Norm plays our invitation song, would you take the appropriate action? Lord, here's what you want from me. If you've never trusted the Lord as Savior, we'd love to sit down with you and show you from the Bible how you can be saved. The foremost need of faith in your life is to trust the Lord with the saving of your soul. You must be born again. Have you ever trusted Him to be your personal Savior? If not, it's not too late. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Is there anybody here? You'd have to admit it. I don't know that I've ever been saved. I don't know that I've trusted the Lord. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? I don't know that I've been saved. Pray for me. I don't know. I don't know where I stand with God. I need forgiveness. Anybody like that at all? One of the matters to pray about as you're talking to the Lord about the area of need is, Lord, I don't just want to acknowledge the need. I want to be a doer of the word. Not just a hearer, a doer. And you've made this promise, it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So ask him, Lord, help me. You've moved my heart. Now move me to action. Help me to walk in step. It's your choice to obey. And it's God's enabling that then steps in to help you obey. Take your time and pray. Pastor will come and dismiss us in just a moment. For Jesus, he who bore your load of care.